Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 11, 10 to 18, contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. Solomon's actual Proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and to meditate on the thoughts of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. So not only does wisdom help those who are naive in verse 4, or the young man to gain knowledge and discretion in verse 4, but the wise can always learn from the proverbs, because the proverbs generally, There's a lot of depth to the meaning. It's not just a surface meaning that is worthwhile. Well, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for Your Word and for the privilege that we have of gathering together to fellowship around the Word of God. We pray for wisdom today to understand the text and its application and the power to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning at verse 10. "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. When there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety or deliverance. He that is collateral for a stranger shall smart for it, but he that hates putting up collateral is sure or stable. A gracious woman retains honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh, his own body. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward." Okay, I've taken the liberty to go back to the Hebrew text and translate and clarify if felt if needed. Verse 10, Proverbs, asserts that when the righteous are blessed, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, the city expresses a ringing cry of joy. It's the Hebrew word renah. So righteous people bring with them blessings that positively affect their community, and wicked people bring just the opposite, great oppression that, when relieved by their demise, leads the community greatly to rejoice. A number of years ago, my wife and I were back in Winona Lake, Indiana. Her father was living there at the time. I don't know if you're familiar with that area, but that's the area where Billy Sunday used to preach his sermons. Billy Sunday was a revivalist before the era of Billy Graham. And Billy Sunday preached right around that lake area. In fact, the Billy Sunday Tabernacle was right next to the lake. And it was interesting. We were looking at the lake, and they had some rules. If, you know, when you go to swim out there at the lake, there were rules, and they had the regular root of rules. And they also had another rule. It was a city ordinance that you could not use any profanity on the lake. And the reason was Billy Sunday had preached there, but 70, 80 years ago, whatever it was. But no profanity. And of course, he was real teetotaler. He preached against alcoholism and substance abuse. I don't know how many of you know this, but Billy Sunday was actually a star baseball player for the Pittsburgh Pirates. I think he was a first baseman or something, and he was known as being a real scrambler, and he would preach on the side, and then he left that, and then he went into preaching full-time, but he was a very good baseball player. But I was amazed, even to this day, they still have that rule there because Billy Sunday had been there. Someone once toured a little town, I think it was in England, northern England somewhere, and someone was looking for a pub or a bar, and they couldn't find any, so they went and they asked some of the townspeople, why is there no bar? And they stiffened right up and said, well, don't you know, 100 years ago, Charles Wesley preached here. So there is a tremendous long-term effect of righteous people, and there's also a long-term effect of unrighteous people. Proverbs 11:11 claims that with the verbal, in the context, with the verbal blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but with the mouth of the wicked it is thrown down by an invasion. The word haras means an invasion of very angry foes. This proverb expands the idea presented in Proverbs 11:10 to show the righteous and the wicked not only dramatically affect their immediate community, but just their speech greatly affects their community's relationships with peoples or nations outside the community. So it's imperative that we watch that our hearts be upright as it affects our speech, and that has huge ripple effects with other people. I've been watching a video, in fact, this past week I got onto it. I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but the show Britain's Got Talent, I think it premiered in 2007. And Simon Cowell, I think the other actor, Pierce was the other one, and Amanda Holden was an actress who was with them, and they were the three judges. They were the ones that started off this whole thing. And the show, when it first started in England, the idea was the best act. They would go around to different areas in England, and they would look for contestants to vie, and then the winner of the whole show would actually be able to perform on the Royal Variety Show in front of the Queen, which was a big plus in England. Well, when the show started off, they were having a terrible time because people tried to put dancing pigs on and everything, and it was just turning them off, and Simon Cowell was there. He had his hand on the button, hit the button, you know, buzz, buzz, knocking people off, and the ratings of the show started to go down. Well, one day they were in, I think it was Cardiff, Wales. South Wales is a coal town, and the last show of the day, and the crowd was, I mean, they were really ready to boo. They'd been booing all day long. Finally, a little salesman by the name of Paul Potts, he was a mobile phone salesman, came out, and he was scared, stiff. You could see it all over his face. And Amanda asked him, "What do you want to do?" I said, "Well, I'd like to sing opera." And everybody, "Yeah, right," you know, here in South Wales. And they kind of laughed at him and so forth, but he started in. You could see he was frightened, but he had worked real hard. Paul had saved up his money and gone to Italy for a summer and taken some voice lessons and there and whatnot. Well, he opened his mouth and he sang one of the most difficult operatic numbers for tenors that exists. Nussen Dorm or something like that. It's one where the tenor gets way up there. Well, he performed this tremendous work just with his mouth and sang. And of course, what happened, it actually turned the whole show around. Not only did it turn the whole show around, it got on YouTube. And by the end of the show, there were like 50 million viewers worldwide on this. It's now up to 80 million that have been watched this, to the extent that they since have... He won the contest that year, but they've actually not allowed you to see it in the United States on YouTube. You can find it through some outfit out of Japan. You can get it. But I was amazed. Here is a guy who had worked hard with his mouth, and I don't know if the audition was more than a minute and a half. He actually abbreviated the song, but it's had a tremendous effect. He sung in front of presidents. He sung in front of... prime ministers, he actually sang in front of the Queen, but it's put Britain on the map in a huge way and made that show a permanent thing. He turned it around just because of what he did with his mouth. He'd been working, and even though he was scared stiff, and of course, at the time he was in debt, £40,000 would be something like $60,000. Today he'd had a ruptured appendix and the whole thing had gone in the credit card and whatnot. But he's paid it off. He's toured. He's sold like 2 million CDs with his record, and there's still more that are coming. But I was amazed. Just here is an effort, and this wasn't a person who was functioning in righteousness necessarily, but he was functioning in decency. So it's amazing. What we do with our mouths has ripple effects that reach out in a tremendous way. Proverbs 11:12 teaches that he who belittles his neighbor lacks sense. But a man of understanding keeps silent. It's the Hebrew word haresh. One's neighbor may indeed have a very negative attribute about him, but to belittle him, for it only incites But to belittle him is very bad because it only incites retaliation from that neighbor, where a man of understanding realizes it is in his best interests to keep silent about the neighbor's negative attributes to avoid a negative reaction. I'm going to have to correct the grammar there. This is very, very true. I once saw an actress one day who belittled a person who was trying out for a talent show, and it had tremendous negative reactions to people. It was just a phenomenal thing, and she was probably not meaning for that belittling to get out, but news got out. And, you know, when someone who's famous like that or important or talented belittles someone who isn't, it's always a down, Russ. So we're much further off not doing anything like that. I do have the Bible right here. Got it? Yeah, I found it. Proverbs 11:13 holds that he who goes about in slander, that's the word rachil, betrays secret counsel, that's the Hebrew word sod, but he who is trustworthy in a spirit keeps a matter covered or hidden. An upright, wise person knows how to keep a secret, especially if it regards a negative truth about his neighbor, or an evil person maligns another in gossip. This helps show the very contrasting effects of how upright and wicked parties often use their mouths. It's so important. If we have negative information about somebody else, and even if that information is true, we have to be very careful. If we share that information, it can burn a bridge permanently in a relationship with that other party. So it's extremely important that we watch what we do with our mouths. We were taught, I know in Bible college and seminary, is if you're going to make a comment about somebody, especially if you're in a congregation, always seek to make it positive. Otherwise, don't say anything. Make it positive at all possible. If you give a testimony about someone having sinned and so forth, and they came out of that, and it happens to be a person in the congregation, make sure you've got their permission ahead of time. Because, you know, some people, they just assume not everybody know about the sins of the past, even if they overcame them. So it's very important that we watch what we say, because what we say has an effect. It has a ripple effect. The old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. The words do hurt. In fact, many times they hurt a lot more than sticks and stones. So we need to be very careful with our words. Proverbs 11:14 claims that where there is no guidance, the people fall in violent death. That's the word Nepal. But in many counselors there is, and this could be on the city or the national level, there is deliverance. Teshua is a derivative of Yeshua. Yeshua is the word for salvation. So heeding lots of good advice is invaluable even for groups of people. Boy, that is so, so very true. And we need to get lots of advice. As many of you know, I'm someone who, as a hobby, I'm interested in investing, and I also invest for retirement sake and so forth. But I have found that when you read something, a recommendation given by somebody who happens to be an official, that's fine, but it's good to get four or five or six more credible people advice from them and see what the group are saying before you start making an act or before you act upon it, because sometimes there are people that just go out on a limb and they kind of make a guess and they make a prediction. To be very, very careful to make sure that you know what is the thinking, the general thinking in the community that is around you. Incidentally, I have found that, believe it or not, the American consumer is very negative right now, but business numbers are beginning to turn up all over the place in the positive. So I've started very carefully treading back into the market. But I wouldn't do that unless you're long term. But you got to be very careful. They still have to finish solving the Greek crisis. And I think in Greece they've got no choice but to isolate Greece and let it go ahead into bankruptcy. Because if they don't, it's going to trip over the bond market in Spain and Italy and Portugal, and it'll just go like dominoes. The only solution, it's expensive, but the only solution is to isolate Greece and let it go into complete bankruptcy, and all the people that have bought their bonds, $385 billion worth of bonds, it's just going to have to go up paper. But until that happens, the market is going to be very, very up and down. But people in the know are trying to buy in the dips right now because they think the market will eventually turn around. It's going to take a while. But nevertheless, I wouldn't start doing that unless I had been reading and reading widely, and it indicates that things are beginning to at least solidify underneath. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15 asserts that one will surely suffer harm if he puts up collateral on a loan for a stranger. But he who hates striking hands and making such pledges is secure. The word batah means to fling yourself full length upon. It's one of the words that's used for trusting in God. You have such complete faith on this platform that you can fling yourself completely upon it, knowing that it'll uphold you. So the point is, the only way to be absolutely secure is just not put up collateral for a loan for a stranger. Why? Wisdom dictates that one keep his financial welfare unexposed to another who takes out a loan above his own ability to repay. For that type of a borrower is often either a poor money manager or he cannot control his lusts for goods. That's why he needs collateral. Now, the exception would be perhaps if you have a young person in your family who hasn't developed a credit rating yet and he wants to get started in that realm, and it's like a son or daughter, and you could take up collateral for the child to get them started, that might be an exception. But for somebody else who is way over their head in debt and they need someone else to take up collateral, that's generally a warning sign, because why is this person still willing to take out a loan for which they don't have the money to pay back unless they get someone with collateral, or if they don't have the collateral to help pay? There are already problems there. There's a financial management problem. The implication is stay away from that. Don't let your own finances become exposed to the whims of someone else who doesn't have a good track record. So that's just something to keep in mind. Staying away from collateral is a very wise thing to do. Proverbs 11:16 claims that a gracious woman gains honor, but that terror-striking men, the word aris is terror-striking men, gain only riches. A woman who is not equipped to gain riches or honor by force, but who wins respect by her graciousness, is more effective than a horde of terror-striking men who gain only riches by force, showing the tremendous advantage that upright graciousness provides over wickedness in relating to other people. This is very, very true. And remember, this is in a society that was a male-dominated society, a very strong man-dominated society. A woman who didn't have in the society in that era nearly the clout or the sway that a man does. This is like living in Iraq today or in Afghanistan for a woman. A gracious woman living in Iraq and in Iran, from the Bible's perspective, actually gains more honor and influence than a whole group of fierce men out just going around. Because all those fierce men can do is gain riches, but they don't gain the love and the honor and the respect of the community. A gracious woman, on the other hand, can gain tremendous respect. When I was in Nigeria, West Africa, which is also a very strong male-dominated society, there was a court case I'll never forget, and it was a Christian woman was the one who was being sued or whatnot. And her whole demeanor and graciousness in handling this situation actually won the community. The African community was very supportive of her, which is very unusual. So it's true. A woman who is gracious can gain a lot more than a whole group of men. And of course, the implication is if a man himself becomes gracious, he will also, in a male-dominated society, he'll have even more honor and influence if he's gracious than if he's just terror-striking. Proverbs 11:17 teaches that a man of loyal love, this is the word chesed, we often translate it grace, but a man of loyal love benefits gamal, his life principle. The word nefesh for life principle is the same that is used in Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a nefesh, a living soul. That refers to your physical, your mental, your spiritual, and your emotional being. So if you have a tendency to be loyal in your love, We have a loyal love capacity. You will benefit your physical, your mental, your spiritual, and your emotional being. But a cruel man, haksari, troubles his own flesh, she'iro. Now, the flesh here can be his own body. It can also refer to his own flesh and blood, namely his kin. I think here he's talking about his own body because of the context. Its context is contrasted with nefesh. Righteousness leads to comprehensive nurture of the whole being, where wickedness not only lacks this nurture, but it leads to disastrous physical effects where other people retaliate to the wicked man's cruelty. See, when a person is wicked, he has a tendency to mistreat other people. That creates a retaliation, and the retaliation can be in the form sometimes even of physical abuse. So one has to be very, very careful in regards to this. But loyal love, a person is loving and also loyal in his loving, he will benefit himself not only physically, but mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. In other words, there's a nurturing that goes on because there are relationships that are affected. There is a tremendous contrast. That's the whole point of this series of Proverbs. There is a tremendous contrast between the effects of righteousness and the effects of wickedness. They're as different as night and day, and the effects are on the people themselves who are exhibiting that wickedness or that righteousness. Proverbs 11:18 asserts that the wicked earn wages of deceit or fraud. Now, that could be interpreted, they earn their wages deceitfully, fraudulently, but it also could be interpreted, they earn wages that are disappointing. But he who sows righteousness earns a sure reward. Gain from working for hire is harder than gain from just sowing seed, for seeds grow on their own, meaning that even the mere side effects of righteousness in life yields a sure reward, where the hard work of the wicked yields only deceitful, problematic gain. It's just amazing the tremendous applications that we can get from this. Going back to Paul Potts, who won that Britain's Got Talent show in 2007, he's been heavily criticized by the operatic community because they say that he really doesn't sing opera because, the opera world is very, very tight-knit and you have very highly educated and trained people. Paul Potts just had one summer of some training, but he has a beautiful voice. And Paul's response is very interesting. He said, well, I'm just very grateful that people are willing to listen to me sing and they actually buy my recordings. Very humble man. He doesn't pretend at all to be an operatic star. In fact, he sang once in front of Pavarotti, who's one of the world-renowned soloists, and the friends told Paul that Pavarotti, by his body language, signaled that he enjoyed what he did. But he doesn't begin to have the operatic. He doesn't have the training, and he knows it. But he's very humble in regards to this. But because he's worked at this, and he's sought to do that which is upright, it's had tremendous dramatic effects. There are millions of young people now who are interested in opera because of this, what this guy has done. And he's just from a little town in South Wales. So righteousness has tremendous side effects, positive side effects in our lives. And it yields a sure reward where the hard work of the wicked yields only deceitful, problematic gain. It's amazing how many times I've talked with people who are students, real students of leadership in business, leadership in government, and so forth. And many of the times, the principles that they talk about are principles that are actually taught in the Bible. Treating other people as making them feel like they're part of a family, especially in a business context. Well, that's what the Bible says that leaders are supposed to do. Pastors are supposed to treat the older women in the church as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity, the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers. That there's supposed to be a duplication of the family mentality, and it's supposed to be brought over into the church. Well, if you do that in the business community and people feel that they're part of a family, they're much more productive. They feel relaxed, and they're very loyal in their business, and they'll give a good work. Same happens if they're in a political realm. If people feel that they have a lot of trust, and trust in the leaders that are around them, they have a tendency to be a lot more productive. But if it's a dog-eat-dog world and there's a lot of cutthroat activity, you don't begin to have the productivity even in politics. So it's very, very valuable to be righteous. So the lesson application is, may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms. Or blessing. Okay, as is our habit in the past, at this particular time, we turn the lesson over to you. If there are comments or questions that you have, feel free to bring them up. And it could be on something that we've covered here this morning, but it doesn't have to be. If there's another issue of concern or something you'd like to discuss.